Well, thank you, praise team. That's just amazing. Wasn't that good? Isn't it good just to come and just, yeah. I really, just before we start, I just wanted to just appreciate, you know, all that, you know, the musicians do, that the praise people do, because it just enhances worship, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to gather, we can celebrate, and it's wonderful, but there's music and worship just adds another level to things. And I'm a sucker for guitars. And once Jay gets playing just some of that melody, I started to weep a little bit over there, and I thought, okay, let's get it together. But it's just good to be in that presence. And I'm being told to shift and get myself the sign. So I was okay, but the board is wrong. Is that good? You know what? I'll put it right behind me. That way I can stand off to the side. How's that? All right. Serves me right for bringing visual aids to Sunday morning, right? Throw off the camera guys, throw everybody off, throw me off. Now, I know my line, so if I go beyond this, I'm in trouble. And so I just wanted to, yeah, just appreciate them. And I want to appreciate and acknowledge Alexander, too. He's here Sunday after Sunday, serving behind the scenes, getting things set up, and he loves it when I show up at the end and say, can we do this? Can you get me this? And I get this deer in the headlight look in his eyes, and he goes, and off he goes, right? And he just goes and gets it. So I just want to honor you and just say you're such a faithful servant, and yeah, it's all the little bits, right? I mean, we're reminded of that in Scripture, that we're reminded about all the parts of the body, aren't we? This is just a bonus. This is an extra for you this morning. We're reminded about all the parts of the body. And so often we spend lots of time on the face, right? Because everybody sees our face. So, you know, us girls, you know, we put our makeup on and we fix our hair and we make sure everything's just right because that's what's seen. But it's often the things that aren't seen that really, you know, can are just as valuable and just as important. I started doing long distance running a few years ago. I realized how important my feet are. I realized how important my toenails are. That if I just get one small pinky that's off a little bit, it just throws everything off. So even the smallest parts, and that's why I want to acknowledge all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes, from the people that pray, from the people that just greet in the morning, and making the coffee. I mean, how about that, right? What Sunday service without some coffee and tea afterwards? And all these different elements make the body. And so each one of us is important. Each one of us is valuable. Each one of us have a part to play. There's nobody in the kingdom that comes into the kingdom of God that doesn't have a part to play. And oftentimes we will just listen to the voices in the back of our mind saying, oh, you're not valuable. You're not worth it. You know, what you have to offer isn't any good, right? Anybody hear those voices or is it just me? Right? I see a couple hands just go up quick and down again, but it's true, right? We hear these voices and we listen to those. So what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack things a little bit. A few weeks ago, I spoke and I shared a little bit on the heart. And some of you may not be here, and I know it's a few weeks ago, and you may have forgotten. So I'm just going to recap, right? Just kind of like a TV episode previously on, and I'll give you the recap. So we'll give you the quick recap before we get into reading. So a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the heart. You remember me. I had my visual aid up here, and we were talking about the heart. Can everybody see my heart? Balcony people? Yes, everybody can see my heart. And can they pick it up on screen? Oh, look, I'm getting thumbs up from the sound visual guys, so I'm doing something right here today. So I was talking about the heart and how everything that comes, all the experiences that we have, come in and it affects our heart, right? How many have ever been in a bad relationship or, you know, whether it's in work or personal life, in a romantic life, how many have ever been in a relationship where it just went a little bit sour, went a little bit wrong? Okay, did you get a headache from that? No. Where did it hurt? Right there, right in the heart. That's where it hurts. Because all the stuff that comes in, the things that we experience, go through our heart. And over time, what happens is these experiences leave residue. They start to leave sediment at the bottom of our hearts. And then what happens is that reduces our capacity to love. And over time, we begin to put off little defenses as well, right? How many have ever said this word? I'll never let that happen to me again. Anybody ever said that before? Right? We get into a relationship, something happens in business, something happens with a neighbor, something goes south, and we say, I'll never let that happen again. What we're doing is we're doing exactly this. We're putting up a guard against our heart. We're saying, okay, I'm guarding this heart. I don't want to go through that pain. I don't want to experience that again. So I'm going to guard my heart. And so over time, we have a reduced capacity in our heart, and we love out of that reduced capacity. But here's the real deal. So that's the recap. That brings you up to speed. All right? So here's the recap. Here's the real deal. So I'm going to give you my best rendition of a head. All right? And there's a couple eyes. So everybody can see that, okay? You can see that? All right? On a scale of 1 to 10, how... No, give me... All right. So inside our head, we have what? We got a brain. And everything that comes in, into us, comes in through our eyes or through our ears, right? It's stuff that we hear or it's stuff that we see. Almost all of our information comes through our eyes. Our eyes are the most amazing thing that we have because everything we do, we perceive things, we see things, we can experience things, we can do all these things through our eyes, but it all comes in and it goes into our brain and it's processed through our brain. So when things come in, when information comes in, it either comes in and stays, or it comes in and goes, right? So if somebody said something to you and said, oh, I don't really care for that, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to pay any attention, that information goes in one ear and out the other. Everybody had heard that expression before? I used to hear that a lot growing up. In school, I was probably one of the worst students. Most of the information came in and went out because I didn't value any of the information I got in school. Math, okay, in and out, right? English, in and out, right? History, in and out, right? I never really allowed any of the stuff to stay. But all the information we get, it either comes in and stays or it comes in and goes. Are you with me so far? Right? And all of us, regardless of where we are in life, we go through this. Day to day, on a day to day basis, we have information, status, stuff comes to us, and we decide whether it stays or whether it goes. And the stuff that stays, it either stays and helps, or it stays and hurts. Right? So information in classes, information on Sunday mornings, the stuff that comes in, we say, okay, this is good information, I want it to stay because it's going to help me. Right? And so then we store that in our brains and we grow our knowledge base, we grow our experience, we grow all that stuff. It's there to help. The stuff that comes in and hurts comes down into the heart. The stuff that helps goes into the brain. The stuff that hurts goes into the heart. And it's those experiences that we go through over time that begin to reduce it. And what's one of the key things that affects our hearts? One of the key things that affects our hearts are the words that we hear, aren't they? Right? There's that old expression, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? Right? Names can hurt. You look in, you know, in this time and point in time in history, we've never experienced so much effects from bullying as we have. It's just increasingly worse. I mean, I was bullied when I grew up in school because I had a lisp and I was dyslexic. So reading was a challenge for me because words moved around. And so I was often applauded with laughter when I read out loud or tried to write things on the board. And I was teased because of that. But now it's increasingly worse, especially now with, you know, all the videos and all the online stuff, all the different social medias that we have to everybody, you know, people can be attacked constantly. And so bullying really becomes an effect. So all these things come in and they hurt. But it's the words often that come in and do a lot of the damage. And it's the emphasis that comes with the words sometimes, right? People can say words and you think you understand what the meaning is, but their body language and what they're doing is conveying a different message. So let's read a little bit of scripture and we're going to look at the importance of words and why they're so key to us. This morning, I just want to read out of Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So when we look at these words, it's really interesting. When we start looking at, you know, the laws, we know that laws are here to help us, right? Imagine living in a society. I mean, it kind of feels like we're in a lawless society sometimes, but we have laws to protect us, don't we? I mean, we have laws and we can sleep well at night knowing that we have laws, knowing that things around us are established. There's order around us so that we can sleep and be at peace. In our country, you know, we're fortunate. We don't have to worry so much about people breaking in. There's countries where they have to have bars on the windows and bars on the doors and barbed wire around their properties. But we're fortunate here that people obey the laws to that degree that we can at least be safe. So we know that there's laws. We know that God has established laws, right? The law of gravity, for example. Like, I know if I take this marker and drop it, it's not going to float. It's going to go. So I can trust that those laws are there. And God's established them from the beginning of time, and they continue all the way through. When we look at the statutes, they say that statutes are trustworthy. Another word for statutes is the direction or the rule, right? So we know that what God has put in order is for our good. And we can look at them and know that they're trustworthy because we can look back in history, can't we? We can look back in history, and we can see that God has unfolded everything that he said he was going to unfold as he said he would. So we can know going forward that we can trust his word because he's been faithful with it in the past. Does that make sense? And then the precepts are right. The precepts, the principles that God speaks are right. We look at the commands, saying the commands are radiant. The commands go forward, right? So the commands, the order that God speaks, the instruction that God speaks, it goes forward. And it has right from the very beginning. When he created the heavens and the earth, when he created us, when he created all these things. And we blew it in chapter 3, but he's been redeeming us ever since. And everything that he promised to do, he's done. And everything that hasn't come is going to come. And we can trust that because it's always come true. The fear of the Lord is pure. We understand that it's not out of just trembling that we come to God. It's out of respect and admiration that we come to God. And we know that we can have confidence in him. And the ordinances of the Lord are sure. So we know that his mandate, that his decrees are right. We know that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. When we look at all these words that the psalmist used, it's interesting that they all are very similar to the word command. It's a very similar. He's used one word, the command or the decree or the order, and he's used different words to instruct and encourage us. So the understanding of words is really important to us. They say that by the time we hit middle age, we know approximately 20 to 35,000 words. Now, we don't use those on a daily basis. I mean, you probably have words that you haven't used for a long time, right? But you know what they are, right? You may not use the word facetious, but you understand what facetious means, right? But you may not use it in everyday language. You may not use it 5 or 6 times a day. So out of the 20 to 35,000 words that we know, we may only use about 1 to 3,000 words on a regular basis. And some would probably even use a little bit less. When we're infants, by the time we're 4 or 5 years old, we've got about a 4 or 5,000 word vocabulary. By the time we've hit 8 or 10 years old, it's doubled. But by the time we hit middle-aged and we've got to that 20 to 35,000, we stop growing. We stop adding words. We just use the same words over and over again. We don't increase it. We don't add anything new to it. One of the things I love about Aubrey teaching here at Central is that he breaks down words. Anybody else like that? I love when he just takes the words and breaks that down because when we're reading scripture, it's good that we challenge some of the words in there because the English language is so restricted in their interpretation. that they may have used incorrect words or very close words, but they may not articulate exactly what they were going to say. It's kind of like being in a conversation. Anybody ever been in a conversation where you're trying to communicate something with somebody and you're going, it's kind of like, and you're searching for a word, right? You're searching for a word. You can't quite get the word out. And then what happens? People that are listening to you, they're giving you suggestions, right? They're giving you words. No, it's not that one. It's kind of like that one, but it's not that one. And they're still throwing words at you going, no, that's not it. That's not it. And it's our desire to look for the actual word, the correct word, so that we can communicate what we want to communicate. I talk about words because it's often the words that come in and cause the most harm in the experiences that we go through. Words that are said, words that are spoken over us, words that are maybe used inappropriately, right? Those are all words that come in and we have to decide whether they stay or go. And if they stay, are they going to stay and help or are they going to stay and hurt? Sometimes we can't get rid of a word or get rid of words that are spoken over us because they're spoken from somebody in authority that we should accept it from, correct? Right? We think, okay, if mom and dad has said it, if my teachers have said it, if my professors have said it, if my pastor said it, if my, you know, if people around me that I respect are saying that, then maybe it's true. So we take these words in, and it's kind of like having that conversation with somebody where we can't quite get the right word, and it just bounces around in our heart, looking for a place to land. And it often lands right at the bottom where it leaves the scars, where it leaves the sediment. And it's out of that that we love from. But here's the real deal, is that the people in our lives, that could be anybody you want it to be. That could be a mom, a dad, a teacher, a professor, a leader. It could be anybody in the community. It could be anybody you want. They're operating out of the same reduced heart because they've had life experiences, haven't they? They've gone through some stuff, and they're trying to love you the best that they know how. And so on and so on and so on. Just the same way as you are loving people in your life out of that reduced heart. So where is the hope? The hope is up here. The hope is going to the Word of God. The hope is going to Him and saying, I need you to interpret these words that are going around in my heart. I need you to start working through some of this sediment so that I can love more fully, that I can love more completely. But this is often language that we don't use. When was the last time you got up on a Monday morning or a Thursday morning and said, you know what, I need to learn how to love more? Anybody said those words in the last little while? No. We don't consider those things. That's why I want to bring that to our attention, because we need to consider how we're loving other people. And I dare say that sometimes in the church, the expression of love can be really tainted. Right? Because we're coming into an arena where we want to learn about God, we want to grow in His favor, we want to grow in understanding, but we're doing it from a reduced heart and we don't know how to change. We don't know how to effectively remove those things. Or we're not even aware that we need to do it. We just continue our life. Until this morning, you probably thought, hey, I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. It's the other guy that's got the problem, right? Up until now, you're probably thinking, I don't need to learn how to love anybody else any better. I'm loving perfectly fine. And you are, from the ability that you have, right? I love my wife with the ability that I have. I love my son and my daughter with the ability that I have. Does that mean that I need to remain there? Does that mean that that's it? No. God says, I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want to replace that heart of stone. I want to replace that hardness, the harshness that's there, those barriers that are around you. I want to replace those with a love that can only come from Him. And that is our mission as a church, as followers, is to learn how to love more deeply, to love more quickly. What does the Bible tell us? In the New Testament, it says, they will know that you are Christians by your I heard one faint love over here. Congratulations, I only heard one. But it's true. That's what it is. They will know by our love. But so often we just show up like it's another day. I entitled this talk, "If you're happy and you know it, tell your face." Because so often it's our face that's the last one to know that we should be happy and joyful. Amen? I heard a couple amens there. But it's true, because we're living out of the experiences that we've had. We're bringing those into the fellowship. We're bringing those into church. We're bringing those into our workplace. We're bringing those into our families. We're bringing those experiences with us and trying our best to desperately love out of that. If we come to a place and say, "Lord, I know that there's more that I could give. There's more that I can do. There's more that I could love. I know that I could love in a deeper capacity. I know this because I see things and situations and people and things going on around me that I don't love so much." Anybody seen stuff in the TV or the radio or the news or in your communities that you don't love so much? How do we get to the place where we love as Jesus loved? How do we get back to that place of really expanding our hearts so that we can deepen that love, so that we can deepen the experience that other people have with us? Because here's the deal. As we learn to love more completely and fully ourselves, we will cause others around us to love more completely and fully too. Amen? And it only starts there. If we continue to love laterally the way we're loving now, nothing will grow, nothing will evolve, nothing will develop. Until we get to the place and saying, "Okay, there must be something about this love, because this gym guy keeps harping on it. There must be something about love, because it's mentioned in the scriptures so much. There must be something about love, because the Bible tells me over and over and over again, I need to love my neighbor as myself. I need to love everybody else. I need to do the things, Christians will be known by their love. There must be something about this love thing. So what is it that I need to learn about love?" I want to encourage us to get back to a place of learning to love. Looking at ourselves and saying, "Okay, Charlie, you did a good job yesterday. What could you do a little bit better? You did all right with your wife or with your son or with your daughter, with your neighbor, with whatever. How could I do that a little bit better that would share love and express love in a deeper way?" It does not start with them. It starts with us. 10 years into my marriage, I was ready to walk away from everything. I planned one day just to drive out to the country, park my car, and walk into the woods and not return. That's how desperate I got. See, I got to the point where all this information that was coming in, there was more stuff coming in that was hurtful than anything else. And what was happening was my mind and my heart agreed that I was worthless. My mind and my heart convinced me that I shouldn't go on any further because I had nothing to offer. I had nothing to give. There was nothing more that I could do. And so I planned to just go for a walk. And I did. I pulled out into the country. I parked my car and I started to walk and I wasn't going to come home. And as I was walking, I came across this section in the forest and it was all sand. And I'm walking along and suddenly I'm just muttering. I'm just complaining. Everybody have those days, right? You just mutter and you're just complaining. "There's no good. That's no good." Anybody have those days where it's just me? All right, so there's a couple with me, all right. So I'm muttering away, and I'm walking along on this thing, and I'm suddenly realized that I'm just walking on top of sand and roots and dirt and stuff. But I wasn't going anywhere. I was like doing the moonwalk on the spot. I was just walking. Now I'm getting frustrated because I'm trying to walk. I'm trying to be angry. I'm trying to be frustrated. I'm trying to get away from everything. Anybody been there? I'm just trying to get away from it all. And I looked down and there I am, just stuck in this sand. I couldn't go anywhere. And I remember falling to my knees and just screaming out, "I can't even do this right." Because I thought at this point, I'm married for 10 years. I've got 2 children. I've got a career that's not going anywhere because I didn't go to school. I didn't stay in school. I had nothing to really work towards. I saw no hope. I saw no future. I just saw the struggle, the day in and day out struggle. I said, "I can't even do this right." And it was in that moment that this broke through. And God said, You just walk by a small lake. Go sit back there. All right. So I got up and I got out of the sand and I backtracked and I went back to this small little lake that I had walked around and I sat there, grumbling still. And he began to speak to my heart. And slowly, he started to dissolve these barriers. All of a sudden, I didn't feel so worthless. I didn't feel so empty. I didn't feel so hopeless. And then I could begin to feel some of this sediment coming off. And as his love was coming in, it was just stirring that stuff up and moving it out. All while sitting beside a lake, grumbling and complaining. But it was there in that moment that God pointed out one of my biggest struggles, my own heart. He said, your problem isn't with your wife. It's your reflection of your wife. Your problem isn't with your children. It's the reflection that you have of them, of your role as a father. The problem isn't with your work. It's what you bring to your work. I didn't get an amen on that. But some of us can show up for work just demanding and expecting and wanting and believing they deserve, but bring nothing to it. We need to get back into the place. And I know that that was my first turning point, was coming back to the place and saying, I need to begin to bring more into the relationship. Because at this moment in time, I was taking more out of them than I was putting into them. And I don't want to see any hands if anybody's living in that place. Because it's so true. Oftentimes we have relationships because we want something. It's because of what we get out of it. It's not what we're giving, not what we're contributing, not what we're putting into it. It's what we can get from it. I dare say, and I can say this because I'm a man, I dare say that us men are the worst at it. We're the guiltiest. We expect our family, we expect our wives, we expect people to do things for us. But how willing are we to contribute to those relationships? How willing and how much are we willing to pour into those? We're pouring out of a reduced capacity in our hearts. And it's not until we get back to the place and lining ourselves up with God's word and just saying, I need you to work on this in me. I don't need you to work on anybody else's heart. I can't control anybody else's heart. I can't fix anybody else's heart, but I can work on this one. And that's where my focus needs to be. And that's what I want to encourage us to get back to, this place where we work on our hearts. It becomes a one-on-one thing. We come here Sunday after Sunday. We sing the songs. We hear the sermons. How much is it affecting our hearts? How much is it purifying our hearts? How much is it reducing some of that residue from our hearts? There's nothing we can do about the way people treated us or spoke to us or afflicted us or any other thing growing up. What we can change is our response to it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Loving your neighbor as yourself, loving others with a pure heart. That's where it comes from. Recognizing that the people in our past were also loving from a reduced heart. You understand that people with reduced hearts believe they're still loving? You get that? Even though their heart is reduced, even if they're only operating out of 25% of the capacity of their heart, they believe they are loving. They're loving the best way that they can. It may not show up. You may not experience it that way, but they're loving in a way that they believe is best, based on the reduced capacity that they have in their hearts. But once we start to shift, then we can love them with a different love. We can love them with a pure love, and then we can begin to do that the same with others. I wanted to introduce a new verse of an old song that we all know. We all are familiar with the old song. Now, I didn't run this by the worship team, so I hope it's okay. But I think we can fake this because it's an old song that most of us know. Remember the old song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. How many remember that song? All right, let's try a round and let's just see how it goes, all right? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it and you really want to show it, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now, we know there's all kinds of other verses, right? You stomp your feet, right? What else do? You shout amen, you turn around in circles, you touch your toes, and then you do all of them together, right? We know all that. That goes on. I want to introduce you to another verse, a verse that never made the list. It never made the top 100. But after today, I promise that you will not forget this verse. Are you ready? If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. If you're happy and you know it and you really want to show it, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. As believers, we need to get back to the place of telling our face. Because all the experiences that we go through, all the life things that we go through show up on our face. Amen. I got an amen from the front row here. They all show up on our face. We may think that we're expressing love. We may think that we're smiling on the outside. We may think that we're conveying a pure heart. But your life experiences, the things that you grow through, are telling something else on your face. One of the first things that I really believe as believers that we need to do is just wash our face. Just wash it off. Wash off the hurt. Wash off the pain. Wash off the struggle. Wash off the resentment. Because that's oftentimes what we carry forward. We can say with one breath, I love Jesus, but we've got deep resentment in our heart for somebody or something or someplace. And it shows up on our face. The reason why Sunday mornings aren't filled to overflowing is perhaps because the world isn't seeing love expressed on our faces. Why would the world want to show up in a place that seems no different than just hanging out at the local pool hall? I don't even know if people hang out at pool halls anymore, but that's telling my age. I used to hang out in pool halls when I was younger. But if there's no different from hanging out in a club or hanging out in a pool hall, why would they want to show up in church? Just to show up with another bunch of miserable people that resent and don't express love or don't, why would they? You and I know the good news. It's not just the good news, it's the best news ever. We know that because God is true to His word. He said what He's going to do. He's done what He said He's going to do. He's going to continue to do what He says He's going to do. We know that. He sent His Son, the Word. We're talking about words. The Word stepped out of heaven to come to earth and live among us. It's important that we increase our capacity of words and use our words wisely. Because what they are doing, they are going in someone's ear and they're either going to help them or they're going to hurt them. The power of our words are stronger than we can possibly imagine. You can think about your own experiences to verify that. Think back of something that was harshly said to you. Think back about something that was poorly spoken over top of you. Think back of just a snide remark that somebody made towards you. We know the power of the words. How convicted are we to use, or how committed are we to use our words more effectively? We live in a generation where they're reducing their capacity of words, right? They'll drop F-bombs, they'll drop all kinds of bombs, rather than trying to find appropriate words to communicate their feelings. They'll just rely on one or two or three different words and use them as verbs and nouns and adverbs and pronouns and everything else to communicate what they want to express. The power of our words go deeper than we can possibly imagine. So I want to encourage us to do that because all of our experiences affect our expressions. The experiences that you've gone through life, they affect your expressions. As believers, let's have a look at this. Check this in the mirror. And I'm not saying that we need to show up here on a Sunday morning and just paint on smiles. No. I'd rather someone come in here on a Sunday morning and be real. You're having a rough week? Tell them you're having a rough week. If you're having a bad day, tell them you're having a bad day. If you don't want to be here, tell them you don't want to be here. Just be honest and real. But as you begin to process and work through things, be willing to look at this. And say, okay, are my actions, are my words reflecting what this says or what this looks like? That's the place we need to get back to. So how many are we going to remember this new verse to this old song? I know it'll be ringing in your ears. You'll be singing it all afternoon, and I don't apologize for that at all. You'll be singing it all afternoon, but I want to encourage us to that. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up, and I'd like to just pray for us as they come up and get set. Let me just pray for us. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your word became flesh and dwelt among us. I thank you, Lord, that through all of our life experiences, through all the things that we go through, we have a place that we can bring them, and it's called the cross. We can bring everything to the foot of the cross, and we can confess the resentment. We can confess the heartaches. We can confess the hurts to you, because there's no one that knows them better than you. And you've experienced all of these things in your life as you walked on this earth. So we come boldly, freely, and willingly to just lay everything down at your feet. And we give you permission to come in and begin to speak into our hearts. We ask that you would ever so gently remove the barriers that we placed around our hearts. We ask that you would ever so gently begin to break down the hardness on our hearts. And begin to purify our hearts, that we begin to love, express love, and communicate love in a brand new way. A way that's reflective of your word, reflective of who you are and who you're calling us as the church, as believers, as followers to be. We bless you and we thank you for this word and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Guess my time's up, they cut me off. So I have to pay them a little extra to go in overtime. I just want to invite us to, as we worship, just to continue our worship and just offer our offerings. The baskets are underneath the pews there. If you could pass those around and we could take up our offering as we continue to worship.